And I'm going to do something just a little bit different. So please listen right now so you know what you are going to do. I'm going to read the passage before us. You will be standing when I read it. When I am done reading the passage, I will say, "This is the word of the Lord." And now you're going to respond audibly and as a congregation, "Thanks be to God." That's your job. Thanks be to God. All right. Please stand with me now as we look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, oh, we all love that word, that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. You don't have to worry about any depreciation of your inheritance, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, verse 13, our passage. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Are you thankful to God that this is the word of the Lord?
Yeah.
Then let us pray. Lord, we just thank you that this is your word, not our word. We are not here to listen to man, but to God, and to meet with God, and to meet with you today and hear from you. We thank you that we can rest on the authority of the great promises we are hearing. In the news, we hear many promises from our politicians right now. But these promises are sure. They are not vain promises. So we give thanks this morning for your faithfulness to us. Amen. Now, our message this morning, if you'll turn to the back of your bulletin, is a call to holiness, the Christian's response to salvation. We start out with Roman numeral number 1, fix your mind on the coming of Christ. Look at what he says in verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. Here's the main verb, the main charge, right here. Set your hope. There it is, right there. Set your hope fully or completely on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, many years ago, we had Dr. S. Lewis Johnson here, who had a great influence on many preachers today, and I was out at lunch with him, and I said, "Dr. Johnson, you've taught Bible exegesis for years. What are some keys to good Bible interpretation?" And he said this, "Always look for the fors and the therefores and the hence." Because in the Greek language, it's a very logical language, and it carries the thought forward based on these little words. So we have therefore. What is it there for? Because he's going to connect now. Everything said in the past, verses 3 to 12, about your great salvation, the wonderful inheritance. You have been born again. You have a glorious future in front of you. Therefore, the conclusion, the inference based on this, here's how you are to live. This is your response to your glorious salvation. You have obligations. You have responsibilities. There is an application now to this great truth. Now, just this past week, as many of you know, Steve Jobs died, founder of Macintosh, Apple, the computer. And I heard an interview with one of his close associates, and the associate was trying to explain Steve Jobs' success. The man said this, here's why he was so successful. He could see technology. And he could envision in his mind how this very complex technology could be applied to everyday life. And how the average person could use this unexplainable technology. Well, that's what Peter is doing now. He has told you glorious things about salvation. But that's not good enough. How does it apply? How are you going to use this? These are Christians saved out of a pagan background, and they are suffering. They're going through affliction. Now, he wants to apply this all. The Bible is always practical. So how do we apply these great truths? Well, the first thing he says is this: set your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you. So the first point is this: set your hope on the coming of Christ. That's his first point. Now, what is hope? John MacArthur says this: hope is a vital spiritual reality. People can't live without hope. Hope is the Christian's attitude towards the future. Faith involves trusting God in the present, whereas hope is future faith, trusting God for what is to come. Hope is anticipation, what he will do. So what he says is this: now as a born-again Christian, new in Christ, you've left the pagan background, live with expectation, anticipation. Keep your eyes fixed on all the wonderful things that are going to come to you. Now, what's going to come to us? Well, he says grace will be brought to us. Now, grace here is used as God's favor for the whole salvation package, the whole consummation of salvation. None of you here have the consummation and the full salvation package. You will not have that till the second coming of Christ. And he calls it grace because God will bring it. You don't have to worry about it. Don't even have to pray about it. It's coming, and he will take care of it. It's part of his favor, the culmination of salvation. And then he calls it at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you, these are Christians suffering under persecution. Where's Jesus? You can't see him with your eye. Yet it says earlier in this chapter, we love him even though we haven't seen him. And so the non-Christian makes fun. The non-Christian says, where's your Jesus? He's dead. You don't even see him. You love him and you sacrifice for him and you suffer for him. Someone you never. It's a ghost religion. Oh, he says, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, there will be a complete and universal exposure, unveiling of Jesus Christ. Actually, the book of Revelation opens with this very term, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That wonderful day, we are anticipating it, he will come again. Revelation 1:7 says this: behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. So, the whole point of this first thing is, keep your mind fixed on the coming of Jesus Christ, when he will reveal himself to the whole world. Now, many years ago, we had a man come to the church here pleading for believers in Romania. Now, you may not know this, but there are hundreds of thousands of believers in Romania. Now, at the time, Ceausescu, that communist dictator, was running Romania, and his rulership was so cruel. The average person only had one 60-watt light bulb and had to be off by 8 o'clock in the evening. They didn't have enough food, literally. They didn't have enough blankets. And this man, Kevin Dyer, went all over America. He came to this church raising money and blankets or anything you would give to these thousands of poor Christian believers in Romania. Well, I remember when Kevin Dyer was on this platform, he said this: I've learned a lot from the Romanians. And one thing I learned is they live every day in expectation of the Lord's return. They don't have anything. They don't have a future. They can't even get a decent job. Their children cannot go to college because they're Christians. This is an atheistic country, officially declared atheist. They constantly would talk of the Lord's return. Many of us have totally lost the concept of the Lord's return. This is what he's saying. You've been saved? Set your eyes fully, completely, with all of your power on the revelation, the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, the question is, how do we do this? How do we maintain a hope while living as foreigners in this world? We're exiles, he says in verse 1, pilgrims. Well, he's going to tell us how to do this. First of all, have an active mind. That's his first point. Have an active mind, preparing your mind for action. Now, there's actually a word picture here in the Greek language. It means, your old King James would have said this, gird your mind for actions. Now, here's what he meant by that. In the ancient world, they didn't have nice trousers like this. Do you like my trousers? These are very nice ones, by the way. But I can, if I need to run, I can run in these. I could do pretty much anything in these. But in the ancient world, they wore robes. Now, have you ever tried to run in a robe? Ladies, you understand this. Or a soldier going into action, a person ready to work. You would have to take up your robes like, I'm not going to pull my pants up. Anyway, they would pull their robes up like this, and they would take their robe and they would tie it in their belt like this, and then their legs would be free for action. They were prepared for action. So that's the metaphor used here. He is saying, untangle your mind, unencumber your mind, be prepared, be thinking. That's what he's saying. The reason is you've been born again. You've got a new mind. You're not like the world. Now, my dear friends, there is a tremendous truth right here. And if I could get this one truth over, it would be worth it for you coming today. And that is, think. Prepare your mind. Be thinking about what God has planned for the future and what He has for you. The mind is a powerful, powerful instrument. It is probably the greatest organ in the universe. Right between those two ears is a little 3-pound organ. I remember Howie Hendricks saying that he talked to a pathologist once who had done thousands of autopsies, and Howie Hendricks said to him, "Have you ever seen a brain fully used?" He said, "I've never even seen a brain used. Most of us don't even use 10% of the brain power we have." But there is an inborn, and I think it's a result of the fall, we are lazy in our minds. We have lazy minds. Especially when it comes to spiritual things. Reading the scriptures, learning our theology, thinking apologetically. We are lazy. You ever see, we open the Bible, and we try to have a little Bible devotion, and after 15 minutes, oh, my neck, it hurts, my back, oh, my eyes are bleeding, and oh, I'm exhausted, I just can't do it anymore. But a football game will come on Sunday afternoon, and we'll drop 3 hours like that. Now think a thing of it. And then we'll watch 2 more hours of TV later in the evening. You see, there is an inborn laziness to the mind. You know this with your children. Every one of our children could learn Spanish. We live in a country where everyone should speak Spanish. They could learn it, but they're lazy. And you are lazy. You don't even teach them or push them. There is an inborn laziness. You know, we are finding out a lot about the mind. It's one of the biggest new frontiers of science today. The brain. Only 10 or 15 years ago did they think the brain could not reproduce new cells or the synapses and creating new connections. Now we know it can. You can be 90 years old and your brain can be improving. We know that today. Will people take steps to improve their brain? No. They'll veg in front of the TV. They'll veg in front of a magazine. And they will not use their mind. So you know the old saying, use it or lose it. And a lot of people are losing it. Some of you have left it. It was said of John Owen. John Owen was considered one of the greatest of the Puritans. In fact, he went through many afflictions. He lost 10 children. He saw 10 of his children die. And it was said of John Owen, who loved to think on Scripture, he wrote 10 volumes just on the book of Hebrews. While on the road to heaven, an exile, a pilgrim, Peter, while on the road to heaven, his elevated mind almost comprehended its full glories and joys ahead. In other words, he thought about the book of Revelation, and he thought about heaven, and he was almost beginning to comprehend it. Of course, it cannot be comprehended here on earth. In other words, what he is saying here, fix your hope on the coming of Christ. Now, put your mind into action. Study the book of Revelation. Study the great prophetic plan of God. Study your great salvation. The greatest philosophical thoughts in the world are right there in the book of Romans. No philosopher is greater than Paul. Now, I want to talk to parents for just a moment. Parents, teach your children to think. They watch a TV show, they watch a movie. As soon as it's done, you have a responsibility to say, no, what was that about? Because the man at the console is a teacher. Remember, the people putting the TV shows and sitcoms out, they are teachers. They have a philosophy and they are teaching, teaching, teaching. Day and night they are teaching. And they have the powerful tools. So ask your children, what was taught this? What did you like what you saw? What was really wrong with that? In fact, much of what is on TV today, you should not even let a child see. Shouldn't even let them see. The values, the teachings are totally anti-Christ. They deny everything we stand for and we believe. Teach your children to think. What are you learning in school? What are your friends teaching you? What are your friends like? Ask lots and lots of questions. Until you annoy them to no end. Until they learn to think. All right, now I want to talk to older people here. Over 50. If you're over 50, raise your hand. No, don't do it. I know. I'm afraid you're going to lie. You're over 50. Do you know what happens to many people, mid-50s, early 60s? You know what happens? They have the retirement mentality. I've worked so hard. I'm going to coast. You know how many friends I have in New Jersey I've grown up with? They have a totally, I will coast to the end mentality. No, it's a new season of life. You should press even harder. You should study harder, read harder. You should press yourself. You should deny yourself a lot of these mindless activities and amusements. Just refuse them. Just say, I will not be a dummy. I will not be a mental zombie. I refuse. Many people, as they get older, they just become stupider. They do. It's horrible. They don't know what's going on. They don't want to learn anything. They become so lazy. They even revolt against learning new things. Refuse it. He says, have an active mind. And you should have an active mind to the day you die. I read the story of Albert Einstein. On his deathbed, just hours before he died, he was doing serious theoretical mathematical calculations. You as a Christian, hours before your death, should be studying, asking questions, and digging into your theology, and praying for people, and making phone calls. Just say one more phone call, Lord, before I die. Be active right to the end. An active mind. Now, that's how you do the hope. You keep your mind active in theology, and in the Bible, and in asking questions, and interacting with society. Now, the second thing is very similar. Have a clear mind, being sober-minded or well-balanced. What he says here is clarity of mind, good judgment, alertness, a disciplined mind, steadfastness, self-control. There are so many voices calling you, saying this is the way. You've got to have good judgment. You've got to have a balanced judgment. There's so much imbalanced thinking, imbalanced statements today. If you watch the news at night and you hear all these politicians, I mean, I don't even know how we can stand it. We've got a whole year of this. All these promises. You should think. And you should have balanced judgment. They're not all wrong in everything they say. They're not all right either. You are to be thinking clearly and in a balance with good judgment. That's how you are to look at your hope before you. Now he has a second response or a second exhortation, and that's in verse 14. He says this, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. This is the second proper response to your salvation. First response, the hope. Second response, how you live, your conduct. In light of being born again. So the first thing he says is this, as obedient children, a Christian should be characterized as an obedient Christian. In fact, in the book of Ephesians, we're told that the unsaved person, to describe them, is a son of disobedience. So it should characterize every true child of God that we live as obedient children. Now, most of you have raised children, and you know the difference between an obedient child and a disobedient child, how difficult life is with a very disobedient child. They can ruin life, ruin their own lives. A Christian should be thinking in terms of, I live in submission to my Father, and I obey my Father. It's best for me, and it brings delight to Him. So as obedient children, he first says something negative, and then he says something positive to obedient children. Let's look at the negative first. The first is, don't be conformed to your former life of ignorance. This is what Paul says in Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world. Now, in the Christian life, there is always the pull and the push. The pull and the push. Now, what's the pull? As a Christian, born again with a living hope, there still is the pull of the old life. That will always be there. It will be there to the day you die. God does not take that away. So your pre-converted days, how you acted, in your ignorance, in your passions, there will always be, come back, come back. It's like a big, gigantic magnet just pulling you back to live like you lived before you were a Christian. So what he says here, with the pulling of us back, he says, do not be conformed. And that word conformed is a very important word, which means being shaped, being fashioned. See, someone is fashioning your mind. It might be the world, it might be Christ, it might be the TV, the peers at school, the magazines you read, the advertisements, whatever it is. There is this pull to conform you to someone or something. In fact, I feel for our young people because they come to church here and we put pressure on them to conform to a certain ethic and lifestyle. And then they go to school and then there's pressure on them to conform to a certain way of dressing and talking and speaking and thinking. And so there's always this pull and push constantly in life. So he says here, as obedient children, do not be conformed to this world. Do not let the world mold you in. Do not go back to the old life. Now, he calls it ignorance. Now, this is very interesting because in the ancient world, the Greco-Roman world, they thought they were the most intelligent people who ever lived. They did. They prided themselves on knowledge and wisdom and philosophy and history and logic. Some of the greatest writers in philosophy come out of the Greco-Roman world. But he says, before you were a Christian, you were ignorant. What does he mean by that? Well, he doesn't mean he didn't have some kind of knowledge. But in the things of God and spiritual matters and knowing God and knowing the way to live and knowing the future, the hope, they were completely ignorant. They were actually in the dark. We would say they didn't even have a clue. Now, God has rescued you from that ignorance of the non-Christian mind. The mind may have a PhD from Harvard or Yale, but there's a blindness and darkness to anything of God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 1, both say the same thing, that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. So he says, you've been rescued from that former ignorance, and now light has come into your life. The Holy Spirit has come into your life. A new living hope has been opened to you. That's the way you're to live. Do not be pulled back to the old way. Now that's the negative. And you always have to live with negatives in a sinful world. Do not be. The Ten Commandments. Do not. Do not. Now this is a general way of saying the Ten Commandments. Do not be conformed to your pre-converted life. It was lived in ignorance. It was lived in passion and desires. And you just were like a dummy, just led about mindlessly by the world. But now you have a new mind. Now the second thing, the positive now, is have a holy mind. Verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, now look at this carefully, you also be holy in all your conduct. Now the word conduct is a key Petrine word. It's a key word in this letter. In fact, some people have said the rest of the letter is all about conduct. Conduct in the government, conduct in marriage, conduct in the suffering, the state. So, how does a Christian act? Paul gives us a serious call to holiness. And notice what he says, in all your conduct. In other words, in every area of your thinking, your life, your behavior, your attitudes, in everything, it's all encompassing. It is to be a holy life. And why is it to be a holy life? It is to be a holy life because the one who called you to salvation himself is holy. Now, if you look at all the ancient gods of the time of Peter's writing, you would know one thing. Not one of those gods ever said, I am holy. The God of the book of Leviticus says to the nation and says to the priesthood, the holy code, I am a holy God. You are to be a holy people. What was Israel's great sin? It always wanted to be like the other nations. Didn't want to be holy. Now, because God is holy, His people, in all their conduct, is to be holy. It's interesting that the gods of the Romans and the Greeks were evil, they were capricious, they were murderers. At the time of Moses, the gods of the ancient world, these were gods like Moloch and others who would want children to be sacrificed and killed in worship to them. They'd love the day of abortion today a lot. Not God. The God of the Bible says, I am holy. Now you imitate me as obedient children. Set your sight, living as pilgrims in this world, on the glorious future. And right now, because of the future and because of who I am, you are to live this way. Now, I want to take the rest of the sermon to deal with this idea of I am holy, you are to be holy, because it's a very misunderstood subject, and I want to make it very practical to us today. How do we as pilgrims and exiles in a defiled, corrupt world, how do we possibly live a holy life? How can we possibly do it? Well, first I want to tell you, the Bible gives us a lot of advice on this subject. I'm going to cover some of the key points. There's a lot more said. God is holy. The one we are worshiping this morning is holy. You have to live in all your conduct holy. So let's look right now very practically in holy living. Number one. Believe what God says about you in His Word. That's where we start, living a holy life. Believe what God says about you in your holy word. Look at Romans 6:11. Consider, think, reckon, write this down. Be sure you understand it. Consider yourself dead to sin, alive to God. Now he's thinking in this passage of once you were in Adam, now you're in Christ. Once you were dead, now you're alive. All right. It's true. The moment you've been born again, doesn't matter if you feel it or don't feel it, you're no longer in Adam, you're in Christ, you were once dead in sin, now you're alive. Reckon it and live that way. Notice Romans 6:18, having been set free from sin. God says you've been set free from sin. Now here's the idea in Romans 5 and 6. Before you were born again, sin and Satan totally ruled your life. You were under the dominion of sin. Every unbeliever is under the rulership and the reigning power of sin, Satan, and this world. They don't know it, but it's true. Now, the moment you're born again, boom, you're done with that. In Christ now, with Christ's death, you've died with Christ. You are actually done with Adam and all that is incorporated in Adam. You're actually done. You're dead to it. You're crucified. Now you are alive to God. Whole new life. You say, but I don't feel that. Forget it. Doesn't matter what you feel. God says it. It's true. You believe it and you act. You act as if sin does not reign and rule over you anymore, but you are now alive to God. You have the Holy Spirit. You're alive and you're a new child. Let me give you an example. Just this past week, a dear, dear friend who I led to Christ at 18 years of age, a neatest guy in our neighborhood, in my basement, we sat for hours talking and I could tell he was going to be saved. His eyes and his face, he was just so interested in the gospel and he got born again. This week he just died. It was a real shock to his wife and children. They're in a state of terrible despair right now with the loss of a very wonderful man. At that time, before Bobby Yarrick came to Christ, probably not more than three sentences would go out of his mouth and there would be just full of curse words. One of the most womanizing men I ever saw. He was very handsome, so he could have anyone he wanted. And very cruel to other people. The day Bobby Yarrick accepted Christ, he died to sin. He died to Adam, he died to the condemnation, all of the old life, and he now began a new life. I never said a word to him. The cursing stopped immediately. It didn't mean he didn't slip out with a curse or think a curse. The womanizing stopped immediately. Didn't mean he didn't have lustful thoughts and that. It means that the power, the reigning, ruling power of sin in his life was broken at that moment of conversion. Everyone who is born again, sin's power is broken. Now, we still sin. We still have the pull, but the power is broken. We're no longer under the dominion of Satan and sin and the world. We're under the dominion of Christ. We're alive to God. We have a new life. In fact, we're even more sensitive to sin. That's why as you grow in the Christian life, you say, how is it I'm still so sinful? It's that I'm more sensitive to sin. So if you're a born-again Christian, there's a break with sin. It doesn't mean you stop sinning. It means that it doesn't control you. That's what he's saying here. And so he says, now consider this true. Consider this true. That's your state, your position in Christ now. You are done with Adam in the old life. Okay, reckon this true and live that way. All right, number two. Daily put to death sin in the flesh. Now, this can only be said to a person who's alive to God and with the Holy Spirit. It's said to someone who has the power to do this. Daily put to death sin in the flesh. Let's look at Romans 6:12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. Notice reign like a king sitting on a throne with absolute and total power. Let not sin reign. Now you cannot say that to an unbeliever. Sin reigns and rules. They're blind to sin. They don't even think they're sinners. They deny it. They're totally corrupt and greedy and lying. But they'll deny it. They're so controlled by sin. But to a believer who's alive to God, let not sin therefore reign like a king in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Look at the next verse, Romans 13:14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Have you ever gone up camping and you see these people pull into these camping grounds and they've got a $250,000 home on wheels, pulling their car, their boat, maybe their car and their boat, motorbikes strapped to it. They've made preparation. They've gone camping, but they brought everything with them. They've got their steaks and their lobsters. I mean, why don't they just stay home? But anyway, they've got this house on wheels, and they've made preparation. They want everything. Now, he says, with the flesh and with sin, don't make any preparation. So, you have a problem with gambling. By the way, this is a growing problem in America. You don't go to Las Vegas! You don't say, oh, there's a cheap hotel there. Oh, the food is delicious. I'm only going to put a quarter in the machine. There's nothing. You know there's nothing wrong with just putting a quarter. All that in this. I like all those sounds. Really, they help me. Now, look at what he says. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So you have a problem with drinking. You don't fill the refrigerator with cheap beer. You're making provision. You're giving yourself an opportunity. You have a problem with pornography. You don't put yourself in the wrong part of the town. You don't get on certain websites. You don't make a provision. You don't do what you can to prepare so you can sin. Whatever it is, make no provision. Just stay away from it. This is good practical advice. The old theologians used to call this the mortification of the flesh. In other words, you put these things to death. Jesus said, if your eye offends you, cut it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. In other words, radical amputation. Here's something that bugs you. Here's something that grips you. You just cut it off. 1 Peter 2:11. We'll look at this in another week. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh. They wage war against your soul. You know, I was in Mexico last year this time, and a lady said to me, two beautiful young girls, but they're having such a problem with these teenage girls. She said, Mexico is a party culture. It's a party culture. The young people, the teens are partying every weekend. They go to Acapulco's groups, teenagers, no chaperones. And my kids want to go, and they're beautiful girls. I said to her, you know, they'll be destroyed. They'll be eaten alive by these boys. Notice, he says here, it wages war against your soul. You have to abstain from these things. You don't go to the parties. You just simply can't go to these parties. You have to abstain. You have to stay away from these things. You've got the new life in Christ now. You've got new desires, new goals. So Peter's giving exiles good advice. Abstain from the passions of the flesh, because they'll kill you. Romans 8:13, if by the Spirit, and that's the secret, you don't do this on your own. So you're sitting here going, I can't do this. No, by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit lives in you. By the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body and you will live, and you will live. Then our last verse, Colossians 3, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires. Put them all away, anger and wrath and malice, seeing that you have put off the old self, that's the old Adamic nature, and its practices. Amputation, radical action against sin. That's what he's saying. All right, number three. Be in the world, but not of the world, separation from the world. There is biblical separation. There's wrong separation, and there's biblical separation. 2 Corinthians 6, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit and bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. And the problem with the Corinthians was worldliness. They were a worldly group. James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this, keep oneself unstained from the world. Romans 12:1, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. This was Israel's constant problem. Listen to this verse, Psalm 106:35, listen to it. They mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did. Do you hear that? They mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did. That was Israel's problem. Always fooling around with the corrupt pagan nations. Ooh, look at those neat idols over there. Ooh, they got beautiful women. You see that beautiful makeup and the miniskirt? Ooh, we just got to go over and meet them a little bit. And they just get sucked into the defilement of the nations around them. And that's what he says here in these verses. Cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and bringing holiness to completion. There is a real place in life for separation from the influences, the many influences of secular society. And I think of what TV is doing today in our homes. It is bringing the most defiling, corrupt teaching right into our homes, and we put our little children right in front of it. And much of it is violence, and much of it is the most corrupt sexuality. What goes on in MTV 40 years ago, no one would believe it would be on our TVs today. Our movies, our friends, the internet, the universities, the colleges, the magazines, the advertisement, they have at us with these powerful tools. How could we ever stand? Many of our young people can. And that's why there has to be separation. James says this, therefore whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Ephesians says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. You are to be holy because I am holy. Now, let's turn the dial here. I have talked about negative things, the mortification of the flesh, putting to death, abstaining, don't make provision for the flesh. But holiness is not only negative. I've looked at the negative. We must look at the positive now. Holiness is positive because holiness is dedication to God. It is separation from evil, but it is dedication and service to God. So let's look at the positive. We can't just live with the negative. Present yourself to God as living sacrifices. If we only have negatives, we produce a false holiness, a false sanctimony. There is the positive side. The first is serving God. Romans 12:1, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. Be transformed by the renewing of your brand new mind. In other words, we are alive to God in Christ, and we are to live as if we are alive. Romans 6:13, but present yourselves to God. Present your mind, present your energy, your feet, your hands, your tongues, your sensuality, your personality, your eyes, your ears. Present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. In chapter 6, verse 19, he says, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. That's holiness. Romans 6:22, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. Now look at this. Look up here. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. In other words, God has set you aside to bear fruit and to be sanctified and to present your whole body as an instrument for God to use. What a wonderful thing. Romans 7:6, having died to that which held us captive, sin, Satan, the world, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit. My dear friends, the Christian life is a positive life of service, of growing in Christ. When I was a teenager, every single summer, from 14 years of age up to about 19 or 20, every summer, from the end of June to the first week in September, we spent the summer at Pine Bush Bible Camp. The whole summer serving Christ. We had a lot of fun also at the same time. Did a lot of crazy things. Wouldn't want the young people to do what I did. But anyway, we had a lot of fun. We served Christ. We had times of prayer and times of reading and leading kids to Christ and doing a lot of physical work. You know, serving Christ kept me out of sin. If I had been sitting around the neighborhood, dad and mom at work all day, I'd have gotten into a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble. I know it from the kids in the neighborhood who got into a lot of trouble. But serving Christ kept us away from sin. So if you're busy for God, it will help you in the battle against sin. So people say, have you seen this movie? Have you gone in that direction? Well, it's not that I'm against all these movies. I've got too much to do. I have too much to do to be sitting around watching movies all day. I'm not saying you shouldn't sit around once in a while, relax, see a movie. I'm saying if you're serving God, you don't have much time for that. The Christian life is a positive life of learning and changing, pressing forward, diligence, progress, reading, studying, learning. When Herb Banks died, one of the men who started our church, we had his funeral a little over 2 years ago now, this was the verse he said, I am to preach on. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let's be busy for God, serving God, and we'll not have a lot of time for sin and the world and Satan. Number two. Knowing God through His Word, another positive side of sanctification. John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. Psalm 119, verse 11, I have stored up your words in my heart that I might not sin against you. Luke 10:42, when Mary's at Jesus' feet, says, she's chosen the better portion, sitting at Christ's feet, listening to His words. One of the ways you deal with sin, Satan, and grow in holiness is by keeping your mind in the Word of God. That's what he means by your mind active, an active mind. He doesn't mean you're just sitting around philosophically amusing yourself. He is thinking of studying the things of God, unleashing that powerful organ between your ears to study theology and to study the greatness of salvation and the glorious future and the glories of heaven and the new imperishable body and what Christ is like and what all He's done. You know that through the Word of God. You cannot grow in holiness without the Bible. It's not possible. You'll get yourself confused and misdirected. Sanctify them, make them holy through your truth. So when I open the Word of God and I am studying and reading the Word of God, cleansing's going on. Holiness is going on. I'm growing, I'm maturing, I'm changing. It's God's way. This is His cleanser. He goes through. Shh. Without the Word of God, we cannot live in this sin-saturated world. We have to be very careful. We're so busy that we have no time for the Bible. No time for God. And so, if your life is spent hours a day in amusement and in mindless activity, you're on the wrong trail. You're on the wrong trail. You will not grow in holiness. You will grow in what the world is like. You have to have time with God. Time in His Word to cleanse your mind, redirect your mind to see the blessed hope. Number three, communion with God in prayer. Holiness is accomplished through prayer. We're told that we're in a great war. This is enemy-occupied territory. We're pilgrims. We're strangers. We're born again. But through prayer, we commune with God. We get the strength we need to be alert. Listen to what Ephesians 6:18 says. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Now listen carefully. To the end. To the goal, keeping alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. In other words, when you are praying, you're being alert in enemy-occupied world. In prayer, we confess sin. In prayer, we seek guidance and wisdom from God. In prayer, we're upholding others. We're doing the believer parish ministry God has given to us. And then loving God with the whole heart and the whole soul. And then growing into Christ-like character. Again, my dear friends, the Christian life is a positive life of serving God, learning of God, growing, changing. And then your affections. The first commandment is to love God with your whole being. That's the first commandment. The world wants you to love its ways. The world wants you to love it. God says, if you're a friend of the world, you're not my friend. You must love me above all other things. And the end goal will be growing into Christ-like character. Now, let me tell you this story, and I'm going to close with this. There's a story written by Nathaniel Hawthorne, one of my favorite writers in school. And the story is a little novel. The story is of Old Stoneface. Outside of this New England town was a rock projection that had a face-like appearance. And so the legend was that someday a famous personage would come, military leader, politician, and he would look like Old Stoneface. Well, there was a young boy in the town, and he was so intrigued by this legend that almost every day he went out to look at Old Stoneface. Years passed, and finally the people of the town realized he now looked like Old Stoneface. He had looked at that face so much that he was now projecting that image. When you look at Christ, you study Christ, you serve Christ, you follow Christ, you will become like him. You look at TV all day, you read the newspaper all day, you look at the world all day, and you will become like Satan. That's what you will become like. Your mind, your attitude, your face will become like Satan and this whole world. He's the prince of the power of the air. He runs the world. He's the king right now. It's his day. He better have all he can have at it, because he's doomed. Or you study Christ and you become like Christ. Let us close in prayer. Please stand with me. Father in heaven, these are great truths, great truths. May we meditate on them. May we think. May we prepare our minds for action, that we know these great truths, that we're not ignorant of these things, that we do not turn back to the old life, the pull of the old life, but that we press and push forward into Christ's likeness, into more love for God. Help us to these ends by the Holy Spirit, because we cannot do these things ourselves. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.